What is your opinion on the war?
I don't talk political. Just feels like he's fighting his father's war, so I don't believe the soldiers should be over there.
We need to hurry up and try to get out of there.
I'm not super happy about it. I'm not from America, but I certainly, looking from a distance, don't really find much justification in it.
My opinion on the war is that we should basically stay the course right now. I know it's a terrible situation, but I don't think we have a choice. We either get the job done there or they come over here again.
I personally do not believe in someone going to kill somebody. This world is temporarily, and that everybody's going to have to pay for their sins. So why do something for someone else who basically doesn't care much about you?
I don't think it's necessary because I've been in civil war before and it's a bad experience. War is not good.
We are in the war. Actually, Third World War started against fascism Muslims. That's what I can tell you.
I'm gonna say this, I don't have anything against the war. I don't have anything against Bush. It's just the point that we have our people over there just fighting and dying. They risking their whole life for something that they don't even know what it's really about themselves. They just there being a soldier for the country, you know? I would never teach my son to be a soldier. I'd rather for him to be a doctor or something like that.
Well, I'm not sure it was the most calculated decision going in there, but I think now that we're there, we have to stay there and get the job done.
How necessary is it, do you think, for America to be in the war?
Well, I think it's necessary. Nobody else around is going to be able to carry the load right now. So we either win it, or if we pull out, then Iran comes in, they take over that, and it makes it much worse.
I know that there is an issue of the a threat of terrorism, but I don't see that as a way of subverting any type of terrorist activity. I see it's kind of compounding it and perpetuating it. So I don't know exactly why there is the occupation of Iraq at this point, and I would hope that it stops soon.
They already started it, so we better finish something.
I don't have an opinion. Currently, we're there. We have to stay until it's done.
America rules the world, and without America, everybody would die. We're feeding all world. We're helping everybody, and everybody has to help us and support us.
I think it's very necessary. Our credibility is at stake if we back out, and terrorism is a very serious threat that I think we have to deal with.
It's none of our business, but we just want to take whatever they have over there to bring it over here, but they're over here, so why would they want what they have over there over here? I don't understand, you know what I'm saying? It's so crazy.
I feel like we're kind of overstaying our welcome. We need to figure a way to get them to where they can sustain themselves, and we need to move on.
You already started the war. You might as well finish it and get through with what you started.
I don't think I understand all the issues. I don't know, we should probably like sit down, have a couple drinks and talk about it.
Okay.
Well, we all have opinions about the war, don't we? You know, it occurred to me that in this series that we would talk about topics or subject matters that we tend to either share strong opinions about with others outside the church and thinking that, you know, we're right about whatever we believe, or topics that we tend to avoid talking about because it causes such dissension between us and another person. They tell you never to talk about politics and religion, and I would probably add into there, war is probably a subject that most people don't want to talk about. When we think about this subject, obviously we all share different opinions. It's an interesting thing in a church like this where you have 80 different nationalities. Many of you who were not born in this country have come in, don't really know the full history of our nation, the full backing of what this nation has gone through to get to where we are today. You enjoy the benefits of it, but maybe don't understand the fullness of what it costs to get to where we are. But I'll just tell you this, that this nation has gone through a lot of war. And because of war, you and I are sitting here. If we had not gone through certain wars, certainly the World War I and World War II, you and I would be under occupation by some other country. The Revolutionary War birthed this nation. The Civil War set many people in a new direction in this nation. Many of you that are African American recognized the freedoms that were produced through the Civil War, and slavery was abolished at that point. There's all kinds of things that have happened that were positive as a result of war, but we also recognize the downside of it, where people lose their lives. And certainly, we don't believe that God wants people to have to war. Unfortunately, it's a part of life, because there is in this world good and there is evil. And those two will always be a combatant against one another. We can pray for peace, but peace will never come between good and evil. Good and evil will always be at war with one another. So as we launch into this series, as Colleen said, I need your prayer. Hallelujah. Especially today and probably next week, we're going to talk about immigration. I'm going to really need your prayer there. And we just want to, and I just say this because inevitably, and I want to make sure I kind of let you know this. I understand that each of us has opinions about war, and I have an opinion, obviously, about war. And I'm going to try my best to stick with what I believe the Word of God is saying, because I think that all of us probably have shared opinions that are outside of the Word of God. I've had some things to say about different things that have gone on in this country before, and then the Lord has rebuked me or checked me about what I was saying, that you better check that with my word before you just go out there and freely share your opinion. Amen. And what I didn't recognize before, the Lord just kind of recently showed me this. He said, you, as a Christian, when you become a Christian, you do not have the freedom of speech. See, in this nation, we do have the freedom of speech legally. But spiritually, God does not give us the freedom to just say whatever we want to say, whenever we want to say it, to whomever we want to say it. You understand that? That is freedom of speech. But we've lost that right, because the Bible tells us we have to put a guard over our tongue. Out of our mouth can come death and life. And the Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good and for necessary edification. And it also says, watch out over your words, what you speak about the authority figures that are in your life. Can I get a bigger amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to, I say all that because inevitably, probably every one of us at some point or another has spoken words out of our mouth about authority figures like presidents of the United States, President Bush, President Clinton, different ones, where the Lord maybe would be wanting to correct us about those things, but because we're so used to freedom of speech, we just say whatever we want to say. So we need to check ourselves in those areas so that we can come in alignment with the body of Christ, with where God tells us to become one body. And it's difficult to merge us together as one body, but my goal in this series is to get us all kind of thinking accurately, kind of thinking through some things that maybe we hadn't considered before about the Bible, about subjects that we discuss daily, that the media pounds us with, that infiltrates our minds with, that sometimes sways us or changes the way that we think away from where God is. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and let's just invite the Lord to come. Lord, we know you're here, your presence is all around us and in us, but we also recognize the need we have for a deeper connection with you this morning. Many of us here share opinions and thoughts that may or may not align with your will. And so for this moment together, for the next few moments together, we just want to take our opinions and we want to put them on the altar of God right now. We want to take our thought processes, the things that maybe we have exalted, even reasoning, above you. And we want to die to that right now and embrace a spirit of humility right now in this moment. For it takes humility and meekness to be teachable. And we want to be a teachable people, Lord. We want to be able to be taught, even if it goes against to some of the things that we've always thought or always believed. Help us to be changed into your image, to think like you, to have a renewed mind, a transformed thinking, because your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are greater than ours, Lord. And we just want to embrace the way you think and the way you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes in the book of Romans about how to think about our life as a Christian. And the whole book of Romans is about grace and faith and righteousness and justification, all the great truths of the Bible. Then he launches into this dissertation about kind of how to be when it comes to conflict in our life, because we're all going to have conflict. And he says this in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of God. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, when you read that in the context of that scripture, I think it's pretty easy to see that what he's talking about is personal relationships. He's talking about the way we relate to individuals, people. And he's saying that, obviously, as much as depends upon you, you need to live peaceably with all men. In other words, you should not be a person that's constantly stirring up conflict or causing conflict. But you should be a person that is trying to produce peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. But it also does suggest that as much of it as depends upon you means that it doesn't always just depend upon you. That there are other people involved in the process. And there are some people that aren't just, they're just not going to be peaceful back to you. So he says to try to overcome evil right now with good. Do good to them. Try to work things out. And the best of your ability, if you try to work things out, he said many times you'll come in contact with people that can be turned, their hearts can be turned from evil to good. And so when we take that thing into our context, we could easily become, all of us become pacifist and think that's what God's word says. It says we're not to ever have war, we're never to be in conflict in that way or to ever take authority over evil. We're supposed to just sort of sit back, be good, and overcome evil with good. But then he writes a little bit further. And of course, Romans is divided into chapters, but that's not necessarily how he wrote them. He's in the same subject matter, and he further clarifies this statement in chapter 13 in verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This is hard for us to even digest because we've certainly seen authorities in our life that we didn't think were from God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So it's obvious that he says that I've ordained authorities in the earth. And those authorities I've given to execute justice and to make sure that evil does not reign on the earth. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably. Work within the framework of peace as best you can. But there are going to be times where people will not respond to your negotiation. That's why we have police officers. Police officers don't try to negotiate with people who are about to murder them. They have to take authority. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that's why we have these officers that protect us and watch over us. Amen? They don't just lay down their guns and say, okay, now I'm just going to overcome you with good. Because they recognize some people will not respond to good. Some people, and it's hard for us to understand this, are evil. Did you know that? There are some people that are bound on evil. They are determined to follow an evil path. And biblically speaking, we see that all the way from the time of Adam. Once Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was evil that was birthed into the earth. Sin came into man, and man began to respond to it. And some responded in very evil ways. We see Cain and Abel immediately come into conflict, and Cain, out of an evil heart, murders his own brother, Abel. God begins to establish himself. And as he begins to establish himself in people like Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all these different people, he begins to establish what good is and what evil is. And then we start seeing wars begin to break out between good and evil. I started looking through the Bible and I noticed that as God would begin to march Israel toward the promised land, several things begin to unfold. In fact, if you look at the book of Exodus, chapter 17, Let's look at the story of Moses as he is in battle with the Amalekites. In Exodus 17, the Bible says in verse 8, "Now Malak came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was that when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write for this a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Now that's the Bible talks about what the Lord said about war. And he said, "For the Lord said, there will be war with this other people from generation to generation." There is no saying that some point this war is going to stop. He said it's going to happen from generation to generation. Now, as this war begins, we see Moses standing there, and it's a sort of a demonstration of how God is involved in war. In fact, the Bible says that as his hands were lifted, the Bible says God was doing something, obviously, to cause the war to turn for Israel. But as his hands came down, as he was not able to support himself anymore, then they began to lose the battle. So God had Aaron and Hur, his supporters, come up under him and gird him up and hold his hands up in the midst of war. Now I look at that as a symbol. I look at that as a type and a shadow of any war. That any time a nation goes into war, any time a country or a people go into war and a leader is going forth, he needs the support of his people. He needs the support of his people to hold his hands up. He doesn't need his people to say, "You're on your own, buddy, and I'm going to criticize you for the rest of your life for even taking us into this war." And a lot of people have come to the conclusion that Christians should not be in war anymore, that somehow Jesus changed all that. That somehow when Jesus came on the scene, war was supposed to pass away. Can I ask you a question? Where do you think Jesus was in this war? Where do you think he was? Do you think he was not present? Do you think he was not a part of it? The Bible says in the book of John, Jesus said this about himself, "I and my Father are one." I think a lot of people have forgotten the fact that Jesus was involved in every single war in the Old Testament. That he was a part in the whole context. He was the voice just as much as the Father was the voice in telling these different people to go to war. We don't want to see Jesus in that light because that's not the way Jesus has been painted to us. We see him solely through the New Testament. But Jesus is not just the New Testament God. He is both the Old and the New Testament God. The Bible says he was involved in the very creation of the earth. The Bible says, "Let us make man in our image." It doesn't say, "Let God make him in his image by himself." No other image but the Father. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all three work together in every aspect of God. And they're all in agreement. Are you listening? So obviously Jesus was involved in this. And there are atrocious wars throughout the Old Testament that Jesus was right in the center of. And then we cross over into the New Testament. We look over at Luke. Look over with me to Luke chapter 22. And we go over here and we find Jesus now coming through the garden experience. And there's a plot now to kill him, and he's preparing his disciples. And his disciples are trying to figure out, okay, what do I do to prepare myself? And in verse 35 it says, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Are y'all listening? Now, I can tell you something. He's not telling them to buy a sword to cut up an apple. Obviously, the sword is to defend himself. Obviously, he says, I want you to take this sword and to protect yourself. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus would never be involved in any war. I beg to differ. The Bible declares him in the very end of time as a man of war. Now, obviously, he doesn't want war. He's not desiring to be at war with people. But there has to be war between good and evil. Evil, if there is no war, will begin to obtain authority over the earth, and it will take over the earth. We saw it before the days of Noah, where all of man became evil, and God basically had to annihilate all of mankind and start over again with Noah's descendants, unrighteous descendants, to start the mankind over again. So we see this image of God, and it's hard for us because we cannot contain all this thought process of war. We immediately jump to the side, well, God is not for war. Not, he's never been for war. And yet we see war everywhere we turn. And we sometimes act like ostriches with our heads stuck in the ground as though, okay, well, this is, if I just keep my head in the ground, eventually this will all go away. Can I tell you something? War is not going to go away. Now, with that understanding, let's take a look a little deeper at perhaps some of the things that God might have to say to us about us as Americans. In our nation, we were born again out of the Revolutionary War. In World War II, over 400,000 Americans lost their lives. They traded their life for freedom. They wanted to have freedom. They did not want to be under the regime of other nations that were perpetuating a war of evil over the earth. Because of that, our nation is free. You and I enjoy the freedoms that we have. In the Iraqi war, I think just recently the number I got was 2,692 American soldiers have lost their lives in the war. Several have been wounded. It's never to downplay their loss, but that is a small percentage compared to the wars that we fought before. Yet we keep making that number the big number. And the media keeps pounding that into you. Look at how many lives are being lost. And can I tell you something? It really wasn't up until the 60s that we even had a problem with defending our nation. But once the Vietnam War started, then something kind of came into our nation that kind of came out from under the authority of God and began to expound its freedom of speech. And the media began to take over and begin to pollute man's minds and deceive man's minds against what God may or may not be doing. Do you honestly believe that NBC, CBS, ABC, Time, Newsweek understands the Word of God? Do you understand? Do you believe that they come from the aspect of what God's Word says? No, they come from man's ideologies. What we are in is not only a war between people, but we're in a war of ideology. We're in a war of how people think. And there are people on the earth that do not think the way God thinks. They think in a way that's against God. And there is a war that continues to brew. And the reason is because from the Bible says, from the day of inception, there is sin in the world. And people that yield to sin eventually begin to war with one another. Now, this war in Iraq, I was thinking through this thing. I was reading an article yesterday in the paper. And the article basically said, U.S. Senate report questions Saddam Hussein's links with terrorism. And I'm sure if you read that and your mind was already set against the government, against our involvement in the war, you know, aha, see, Saddam Hussein, he's not involved with terrorism at all. See, the United States Senate tells us that. That's what the headline states. But if you read the article, you would find out that the article was just talking about his relationship with one terrorist, that he did not have a relationship with this terrorist. And because somebody along the way said he had a relationship with this terrorist, the headline says he does not have anything to do with terrorism. Let me read you the United States reports that have been out there for the last couple of years about Iraq. Iraq shelters terrorist groups, including Mujahideen Al-Khali, an organization called MKO, which has terrorist violence against Iran in the 1970s. Iraq shelters several prominent terrorist organizations in Baghdad, including the Palestinian Liberation Front, which is known for aerial attacks against Israel. and is headed by Abu Abbas, who carried out the 1985 hijacking of the cruise ship Achille Lauro. Iraq shelters the Abu Nidal organization, an international terrorist organization that's carried out terrorist attacks in 20 countries, killing or injuring almost 900 people. Targets have included the United States and several other Western nations. Each of these groups have had offices in Baghdad and received training, logistical assistance, and financial aid from the government of Iraq. In April 2002, Saddam Hussein increased from $10,000 to $25,000 the money offered to families of Palestinian suicide homicide bombers. The rules for rewarding suicide homicide bombers are still are strict and insist that the only someone who blows himself up with a belt of explosives gets the full payment. Payments are made on a strict scale with different amounts for wounds, disablement, death as a martyr, and $25,000 for the suicide bomber. Mohammed Basharat, a representative on the West Bank who is handing out to families the money from Saddam, said, "You would have to ask the President Saddam why he is being so generous. But he is a revolutionary and he wants this distinguished struggle, the infidel, to continue." Former Iraqi military officers have described a highly secret terrorist training facility in Iraq known as Salman Pak, where both Iraqis and non-Iraqi Arabs received training on hijacking planes and trains, planting explosives in cities, sabotage, and assassinations. These are documented facts from the White House. These are intelligent facts from the White House. They're not just something that some media headline that you never read about. There is and has been terroristic activity in Iraq for many, many years. Our nation knows that, but they tend to just say, well, we don't have any reason for being in Iraq. We should never have invaded that because we're just stirring up trouble. What we don't realize is our war is not with Iraq. We came to liberate Iraq. Our war is with terrorism. And what many people don't understand is the widespread of terrorism in the world. They don't understand that terrorism is a global network of people that hate America, that hate Israel, and their whole goal is to annihilate us. Are you listening? And you have to back up and say to yourself, is this something that we think we can negotiate ourselves out of? Can we leave this in the hands of the UN to negotiate for us? When the UN is the very people that are feeding into the terrorists of this world. Some of the countries that are a part of the UN are the very backing of the terrorists. So you realize, man, what is this all about? How do I understand terror? It's hard to understand the mindset that's behind it. But I think if we understand anything, we have to understand that our first battle is in spiritual warfare. And what's behind this is obviously there is an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he has declared war, first against the Jew and then against the Christian. They were right and accurate in saying that it all centers around Israel, because the wars that have basically been the major wars have always been bent around world domination, and especially as it pertains to the lands called Israel, and in particular the city of Jerusalem. In that city are central parts to the faith of each of the three major world religions, which would be Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim religion, Islam. The bottom line is the Bible prophesies that in the end times, which I don't have time to teach you today, and I've talked on it before, that in the end times, the culmination of this will end in a world war. It will end in a gathering of the nations against Israel, and anyone who would support Israel, of which we are the only major nation that supports Israel right now, particularly in the light of some of these events. As a result, America has been brought into the fray. We are part of this attack, or part of the enemy that the Muslim world, the radical Muslim world, I want to qualify that, the radical Muslim world is against. The Bible says this, and I put this in your notes in Zechariah chapter 12. It says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. And when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, that all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Zechariah 2:8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Right now, Iraq is just really a small part of the global network of terrorism. In Iran right now, they are slowly but surely developing nuclear weaponry. In a meeting back in April 17th of 2005, a quote from Dr. Menashe Ganji, who was a former Iranian scientist minister, part of the development of nuclear weaponry in Iran, was asked, how far away are they from obtaining the nuclear bomb? And they said, at that time, about 2 years. Now, we're almost up. We got another 6 months, and that will be 2 years from now. Now, here's a quote from the leader of Iran, the president of Iran, Mohammad Ahmadinejad. The occupation regime of Israel must be wiped off from the map of the world. And with the help of God Almighty, we shall soon experience a world without America and without Zionism. The jihad Indonesian leader, Mubarak Bashir, was asked about world peace. How do we have world peace? Islam can't be ruled by others. Allah's laws must be stand above human law. There is no example of Islam and infidels living together in peace. If they want to have peace, they have to accept to be governed by Islam. The Hamas leader, Mohammed al-Zahar, interviewed on a recent Arab television program, we do not and will not recognize a state called Israel. This land is the property of all Muslims in all parts of the world. Let Israel die. Many of today's leaders believe that somehow we can negotiate a roadmap to peace in the Middle East. They've devised a plan with Israel to surrender lands on the West Bank and the Gaza. And they've devised plans for Israel to continue to just allow this progression of taking over their part of the world until supposedly peace is going to be obtained. But the very people that are making these demands are the ones who are saying, we do not believe Israel has any right to any of the land, and our desire is to wipe them off of the map. At some point, America is going to have to make a decision who it's going to stand with. Will it stand with Israel? Will it stand with the United Nations and their decrees? And when they make that decision, it will determine a lot of things about our nation and the future of our country, because those who stand against Israel, the Bible says, will be annihilated. So I started looking at this, and I realized, okay, we have to learn from history. We'll have to learn from Hitler. Hitler was a perfect example of a country that decided they wanted to annihilate all of Judaism in the world. They wanted to kill every Jew. The enemy, in their mind, was the Jew. The same is the same enemy for the radical Muslim world. Same spirit, basically, that was present in the days of Hitler is present in this group of people. And Americans are going to have to make a decision whether or not they can support defending themselves against this spirit, or are they going to sit back and try to negotiate with the demon spirit. There is no negotiating with the devil, by the way. He might negotiate with you to the point until he finally gets the superior head over you. God never negotiated with the devil and never will negotiate with the devil. He tells us that we have to stand with Israel. We have to stand on the side of the Bible and operate by faith. But because we have a lot of different things warring against our soul, the national media, worldwide opinion, some of our friends, our cultural upbringing, a lot of different things that have been seeded into our heart many times, we're not supportive of the very thing that may be happening in the earth that God's involved with. So how do we as Christians, how do we deal with war? How do we handle ourselves in the midst of these threats that are upon us? First of all, number one, you have to recognize God's hand in war. In Revelation 19, in fact, I want you to turn there with me. I want you to read this whole verse, the very back of the Bible. Revelation 19, look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. He's talking about Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges. And what does he do? Makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have to recognize that God has a hand sometimes in wars. In fact, the Bible declares that the last great war, he'll be at the head of it. He'll be the leader of that war. And he's going to annihilate the enemies of God. He's going to do it supernaturally. Secondly, we have to recognize the first role of the church concerning war is spiritual warfare. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness." Spiritual wickedness, the Bible says, in heavenly places or high places. We all understand that every war is a byproduct of spiritual things that are happening behind the scenes. Hitler obviously was motivated by spiritual evil. Obviously, people that are motivated from the radical Muslim world are motivated by demon spirits. Otherwise, why would they want to give their life, trade their life, in order to kill massive numbers of people? The good news is we serve a different God. We serve a God that does love people. Our message is the antithesis of the radical Muslim message. Instead of giving our lives to kill people, we give our lives to save people. Our whole idea is to get people into the kingdom, not eradicate them out of the kingdom. Amen? And so we have to begin to pray, and it's so important for the church to pray. On 9/11, 5 years ago, I'll never forget it, Tuesday night, we gathered the church together. We said, let's come together and pray. The church was completely full of people. The next day, people were calling the office. What are we going to do? We're going to have extra church services. We had extra church services. Every single service was completely packed. But then the next weekend, everybody began to go back to their old life again. The third, and this is probably the one that we miss out on and kind of ties into this, is we have to recognize the urgency of the time and season of this world. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." In other words, first of all, as you walk in the earth, make sure instead of examining what other people are doing wrong, look at yourself. Examine yourself. Instead of criticizing people like President Bush and others in the nation, you better make sure that you're living right. And then after he says you look at yourself, make sure that you buy up the time that you use. Don't waste your time. Don't go through life without a purpose. Make sure that you're making a difference. Make sure that you're using what God has placed in you for the kingdom purposes. Because the days that we live in are evil. Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Right now, lying in the balance every day are people in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our country that do not know the Lord Jesus. That if they were to die right now, they would go to hell. They would not experience true salvation through Jesus Christ, the wonderful experience of the gospel that you and I have had the privilege to be introduced to. And what he's saying here is, we live in a time, and like no other time that I know of in my age, probably the most dangerous world that I've ever been in. At any given moment, we could experience another 9/11 experience, maybe even something greater than that scale, that will maybe temporarily produce urgency, but many times people fall back into their normal lifestyles, and that's exactly what's happened over the last 5 years. Studies have shown in the church that the church has not responded to what's actually happening in the world. They haven't got it. They haven't got the revelation. There's not an awakening in the church. The church is still sleeping. It's still slumbering in the midst of this incredible moment that we live in. Somehow God has chosen you and I to be alive during this time, an incredibly exciting time, but an also very scary time. A time where lots of things are happening, where nations are getting nuclear weaponry that not only want to, but intend to do something with it to destroy parts of the world that you and I live in. And yet we sit back and we don't realize this time that we're in. When as soon as somebody starts talking about those kind of things, we switch the channel to watch some comedy or some kind of television program that makes us feel better. because we're a people that just don't like to look at reality. The truth is reality is here, guys. It's on our footstool. It's at our doorstep. And we have to recognize, man, this is a serious time that we live in. We better buy this up. We better use our time wisely. Instead of floating in and out of the church whenever we feel like it, let's get serious. Instead of coming to church, let's begin to be the church. Amen? Amen? And then, finally, and this is the church's responsibility to also recognize or to realize the ultimate victory is always in Christ. We have preached a gospel, and I've preached it myself, of escapism. We have preached a gospel that basically, and this is primarily identified only in the American theology, that when things start to get tough, God's going to beam us out of here. That we're going to just take off. We're going to go up into the air, be caught up with the Lord, never experience any tribulation. And I've studied this out and studied it out. I preached pre-trib rapture for many years and thought, man, that sounds good. I like that. People like that. Everybody gets excited about that. Let's preach that. You know, we have the bumper stickers, beam me up, beam me out of here, Scotty, or beam me up, Scotty. In other words, get me out of this world. But the reality of it is when you start traveling into the third world, you recognize hardly anybody else in the world believes that, because they're all living in tribulation. They're going through it every single day. And because they're living in it, they have no way of thinking, I'm going to be beamed out of it because I'm in it right now. I'm living through it. But the reality of it is the world's going to actually get worse. There's going to be a season of time where it gets worse. And I think the thinking is when things start to get worse, we're not going to experience tribulation. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, in me you have peace. This is John 16, verse 33. But in the world you will have what?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In other words, yes, we are going to have some tribulation. I don't know. I really don't know. I can't say for sure whether we would be raptured before, in the middle, or after the tribulation, what the Bible calls the 7-year period of tribulation. I'm hoping for the front end. I'm hoping for that. Amen? But I'm trying to prepare myself for maybe a surprise that it doesn't happen exactly like that. That maybe the Left Behind series is not exactly accurate. Are you listening? And that there's a possibility that actually people here that are sitting in this room, we could go through some serious times. We kind of go through ebbs and flows of times that are good and times that are bad. But we've all experienced some level of tribulation in our life, and we don't like it. But the reality of it is that as long as we stay rooted and grounded in Christ, and we help others come into Christ, we make it through the tribulation. And this is what John said. I love this verse. In 1 John 5:4, he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I don't wonder about it. I believe it. When I read the Bible, I see that he has the answers for all of humanity. And his answers are not global annihilation. His answers are not nuclear warfare. His answers are not becoming a martyr with bombs attached to you to kill other people so you can go to paradise. His answer is to lose your life here on the earth in the sense of dying to your wants, your desires, so that you can embrace a new life with Christ. So that you can learn to love people that are even your enemies. That you can bless people that curse you and do good to those who hate you. And you can be a person, regardless of what's happening in the earth, that does not stand against God and what he's doing. There is a bigger picture. The Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And we have to recognize that. And regardless of what we thought about war, regardless of what we decided to do in our own mind about it and how we talk about it, we need to be brought under the submission of God's word. And I want to just challenge you as a congregation. Here's what I believe. One of the tricks of the enemy, one of his deceptions, and one of the ways that he's trying to destroy this nation is to divide this nation. He knows that a house divided cannot stand. A nation divided against itself will eventually crumble from within. We are currently a divided nation. We are a house that may or may not ever come back to becoming the United States of America. But the reality of it is in the church we can be united. In the church we can begin to unite ourselves around the common goals of God and not divide ourselves. Amen? And one of our great challenges, this is a great challenge for this church because we are a church of multi-ethnic, multicultural, multinational people from all over the world. And again, I say to you that are from other nations, it's hard to comprehend the greatness of what God has done in this nation if you did not grow up here and understand the history here. But the reality of it is God has brought you here for such a time as this, not to criticize our government, not to criticize our nation, but to unite around God's word to support and lift up our country. Amen? And to lift up the hands of those who lead it, which would include President George W. Bush. Amen. I've had to catch myself from time to time when President Bush has talked and I thought, man, I don't like that, what he just said, or I didn't like the way he said that or whatever. And the Lord rebuked me and he said, don't ever speak evil against your leaders. He said, these are people that I put in position that you have no idea what they're dealing with. None of us were prepared for terrorism. None of us. We're the best armchair quarterbacks, aren't we? We can always tell what other people should do, but we can't do it ourselves. None of us understand the pressures that are involved in leading this nation. None of us understand the power that comes against the fact that a lot of the world is in hatred against the leaders of our country and the pressure of that. How would you like to wake up every morning knowing that you are one of the most hated people in all the earth and you were trying to do something good? The reality of it is that sounds kind of like Jesus. Jesus was doing good and yet he was one of the most hated people on the earth. People criticized him. They said he had a false agenda, false motive, and they make up lies about him and stories about him. And the reality of it is it was all lies. But people believe them, and they put him on a cross. And what I've learned is that we never should do that. When David was serving under Saul, even though Saul was not a good man, he was an evil person, David said, I will never touch God's anointed. I will never speak against it, nor will I try to subvert it. Amen. And I think we should follow the pattern after David, who the Bible says is the man that's after God's own heart. Do you want to be a person after God's heart? Then you support those leaders that God has put over us. Amen. And we need to pray for them. We need to lift them up. We need to make sure. They don't know everything. They're people. They're human beings. They make mistakes. This war is not going to be easy. It's not going to be clean. It's going to be messy. Every war is. Terrorism is a war that's not just in one location. It's all over the world. You and I don't even recognize that there are probably terrorists right in our neighborhoods. They're in our country. And we have to be able to pray and support our leadership. And get in unity in this church so that when we walk out of here, we don't join with the enemy and start speaking against things that are going on with God. Amen? We don't want to find ourselves in a position fighting against what God may be doing in the earth. He's got a big plan, a big picture, and we want to get on his side. Amen?